That's wonderful singing. I always appreciate when Jennifer's up here singing. She's got a voice. Let me get this thing turned on here. I think that's working. Okay, well, good evening, everyone. Hopefully, I see the time. So, I'll try and keep an eye on it, but somebody down there needs to be going like that when I start. All right, we got Miss Robin's ready. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. In chapter 11, I want to look in chapter 11 of Matthew this evening. I don't have any jokes. I realized that when I got home today that I didn't do a joke. And that probably was more than anything what told everybody Pastor was gone. But I don't have a joke tonight either, so sorry. Amen. Is there really? Jokes are ready? So he doesn't just bring them in. They're already ready for him. All right. You got the inside scene now. If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. And if everyone's there, I'm going to start reading. The Bible says in verse 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he, of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I thank you for your Bible, your word, and the truths in it. I thank you for the Gospels in particular. And I thank you for the words of Christ that are here that we can read and study from. And Father, I pray now that you would open up these truths to us, open our hearts, have our hearts and minds receptive to your word. God, I pray that in this time that your spirit would be upon us all. Help me especially, Father, to yield to your Holy Spirit, that it be not me up here, but rather that you would be the preacher this evening. And God, I pray that if there be anybody here in this room or perhaps listening online at home that can't say that they know Christ as their personal Savior, Father, I pray that you would use this message somehow, Father, to reach out to them. And God, save them from their sins. Give them a home in heaven someday. Ask, Lord, that your blessings be on this preaching then in this time that we have, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I actually gave this a title, believe it or not. I entitled this message, What Went Ye Out For to See? Because the question is raised three times in this little passage. And it always was... My kids say I use the word interesting too much, right, guys? I said, okay, my wife is saying, yeah, you say interesting too much. So it's amazing that it's used three times. but here we have Jesus returning a message back to John the Baptist. So I figured by way of introduction, let's look at John the Baptist. Now, we know that John the Baptist... we know from other scripture that he was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and that he was chosen of God. In fact, if you will, keep your place here in Matthew, but go with me to the book of Luke. And just in chapter 1 of Luke, I think it's important for us to understand the background of this situation entirely. And so we need to look at the fact that, first of all, John the Baptist was chosen of God to be the herald of the Messiah. And so we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, the angel speaking to John's father. But the angel said unto him, unto Zacharias, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So we see John's ministry is already being exposed to some degree, even before John's born, to his father. And we know that John did, in fact, follow this ministry quite well. And if we go to, I have in here, and you don't need to turn there, I'll just go to the book of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And let's see if I can get there. And the Bible says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, we know that John was, again, John the Baptist was come to be the herald or the messenger for Jesus, the Messiah coming. He was saved, I believe, in the womb. And I think that if you look in Luke, the book of Luke again, in chapter 1, verses 41 through 44, here you have, this has always fascinated me, Here you have Mary who's decided to leave and go and stay with her cousin Elizabeth. And here we have verse 41, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe," that's John in Elizabeth's womb, "the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Imagine the power of God, just as he's incarnate. The power of Jesus is capable, from what I see, of actually making John recognize in the womb the Messiah, and to leap for joy. And it not only tells John, but it also tells John's mother Elizabeth that this is the Messiah here. She's actually, Elizabeth's openly saying, "Look, Mary, you're the mother of my Lord." This is interesting. I didn't pick this up until when I was sort of studying this out. But you know, some people mistakenly thought that John was the Messiah. In fact, if you go back to the book of Luke, go to chapter 3 and verse 15. And the Bible says, "And as the people were in expectation," you know, this is a time period where people were looking for the Messiah. "And all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Look what John said. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Let's go to the book of John. And again, this is in the way of just establishing John the Baptist's position during this time. In fact, imagine living in a time when John the Baptist and Jesus are both walking on the earth. This would have been an amazing time. Just an absolutely, not an interesting time, an amazing time. In the book of John, chapter 1, and verses 19 through 28, chapter 1, and this is the record of John. "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees send out a group of folks, priests, Levites. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? John says, no, I'm not. But it's interesting, people confused. People thought John might have been the Messiah. So if we go back to the book of, stay here in the book of John and go to same chapter, but verse 29. We know John's ministry is indicating that that Christ is coming. But now look what also he has to do. He officially serves as witness and record of the Messiah himself. Verse 29 says, the next day John, he's down in Jordan baptizing folks, John is. The next day, in verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Interesting. Who was conceived first? John. But John recognizes that Jesus existed way before John ever did. Jesus is eternal. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, upon Jesus. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So part of what John the Baptist's ministry here is not just declaring that the Messiah is coming and preparing the way, but here is the Messiah. And John has this amazing job of actually baptizing Christ himself. But now we know that at some point John gets put in prison. Now, why is that? We go back to the book of Luke. And remember, when we started our passage, John was actually sending out a group of folks from prison. He was in prison. So now we want to catch up why it is that John is in prison. If you look in Luke chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 tell us. Verse 19 says, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of him, by being reproved of John the Baptist, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So John gets put in prison for simply declaring the adulterous behavior of the king of Judea. Here's Herod doing something that Moses, according to the law of Moses, this is adultery. Everybody turns and looks the other way. The priests, Levites, the Pharisees, nobody's bothering with this. And John says, this is wrong. And openly comes out and says, Herod, this is wrong. Herod turns around, throws him in prison. So now, after having this glorious honor of baptizing Jesus, he's in prison. John's in prison. And he begins to hear all the miracles that are taking place during Jesus' ministry. And so if we go back to the book of Matthew, again, where we were reading, John first decides, John sends his disciples to confirm Jesus' person, to confirm who he is. Now, we've already said that John the Baptist has already identified this is the Lamb of God that's come. So I'm not sure. I think what's happening in my mind, I'm just seeing John, he's in jail. You know, he's like a lot of other people. He's expecting the Messiah to come. He knows the Messiah is coming. He's even identified him. And he's having trouble with the fact that it seems like things aren't really working out the way he sort of imagined they would be working out. And he's having a tough time. So he sends out his disciples. Did he doubt that Jesus was the Messiah? I don't think so. But he needed encouragement, as we all do at times. And so, again, we need to consider John's position in this. But look what Jesus says. Jesus gently sends back confirmation, and he sends assurance, and he says, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. I think he's stating the fact that probably John's disciples had already been telling him over and over again, you've got to see Jesus. He's doing all kinds of miracles. But he says, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And you know, it's interesting that, and look here, Jesus finishes by saying, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In other words, John, don't be offended in me. You have assurance. I am who I say I am. Your guys have seen the kind of miracles that are going on. It's okay. But you know what? It's interesting. Jesus uses Scripture to back that up. If you were to go and look in Isaiah, in fact, I'll just turn there. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, Jesus, what Jesus is referring to, and no doubt he knows that John knows this, the book of Isaiah says in chapter 29, verse 18 and 19, says, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One, capital H, capital O, of Israel. Jesus is using Scripture to back up who he says he is. And he says, John, don't worry about it. You have my assurance. You know your disciples are seeing what's going on. Have faith and just be assured that this is going on. But then Jesus turns to the multitude, and then he immediately starts to praise John. And as they departed, it says in verse 7 in Matthew, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John. And he goes on, but look at what he says in verse 11. He says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Whoa. That is the most serious praise anywhere that I've found of any man in the entire Bible. I mean, I really can't find of any human, of any man. That's the best praise I've ever read anywhere in the Bible. And Jesus just laid it out. This is, John the Baptist is the greatest of all men born of women. And so, it's an amazing thing that as soon as he's been able to assure John, he goes and tells the people, you know, this man, John the Baptist, is a great man. And now verses 7 through 10 are the ones, this is the meat that I want to get to tonight. And I want to just look at these three questions that Jesus asked. Before praising John, Jesus confirms John's ministry, actually, by asking a series of just simple pointed questions. Okay? Look at the first question. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? Reed shaken with the wind? Second question. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Third question. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. So, and then he finishes with this statement, verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So Christ is basically saying this. First of all, is it at ease? Is John at ease or at odds with the world? When you see a reed shaking in the wind, what's the reed doing? It's being bent by the flow of the wind. Question, is John a reed bent by the wind? He's declaring that Herod is doing something clearly that's wrong. Everybody else doesn't seem to have a problem, but John says, Herod, there's some wrong things going on in your house. So, what's the answer to this? Is John somebody that's a reed bent in the wind? No, of course not. No. Look what else he says, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? So Christ is asking, is this a guy that's absorbed with material wealth? I mean, when you think of John, when I think of John, I think of a guy in a simple loincloth. He's got, you know, a honeycomb in one hand. He's got locusts in the other, you know. This is definitely not a guy that's decked out in all kinds of nice raiment, you know. This is a guy, this is my kind of guy. Actually, if there was a New Testament guy I'd hang out with, we'd be backpacking everywhere. And not car camping or camping like my in-laws do either. You know? So John is not a guy who's looking for, material wealth or comforts of material wealth. And so what's the answer to this question? Were you going out to look for a guy who's absorbed with material wealth and comfort and all that kind of stuff? Well, that's not him. That's not John. That's not what they were going to see. Now, what's the last question he asked? But what went she out to see? A prophet? In other words, do you see the power of God on this guy? Is this guy a prophet? Do you see the power of God with this man? And look what he says. He finishes it up with a statement, backs it up with Scripture. This is the guy who the Scripture talks about. So in other words, is the power of God behind him and is Scripture behind him? And what I see is a wonderful way that we can qualify a series of questions in our own mind that we can use to qualify events in our own life. Now, all of us Christians have gone through some kind of journey, right? We've all gone through some kind of journeys in our Christian walk to and also with God. Our journey to God, I'll never forget mine. I will never forget my journey to God. The time when I came to the cross. I will never, ever forget that. And the thing that occurred to me as I was looking through these series of questions, when I came to a point where I was realizing that in my life there were too many things that were wrong, that I was convicted of the sin of my life, and I understood what the Bible was saying about that, the presence of unwashed sin in my life and what that was going to do to me, it beat me up. I was in the middle of a gravel parking lot. Has anybody ever knelt on a gravel parking lot before or worked on a car even in a gravel? My garage is full of gravel. And I just recently put wood on the floor. But man, when I used to work on my cars in there, my back would just be killed. But in the middle of broad daylight, the day I was saved, I hit my knees in the middle of a gravel parking lot. I'm in the middle of a college, students walking everywhere. And I'm on my knees in the middle of this gravel parking lot. And I look back and I think to myself, well, was that at ease or at odds with the world? And I can tell you, that was definitely at odds with the world. People probably walking by like, man, what's this guy doing? And what about my knees? Man, my knees are killing me. That wasn't fun. That didn't feel good at all. But it didn't matter. That wasn't even in my mind. Was I concerned at that point with material wealth when I came to know Christ as my Savior? Was I concerned with what He was going to do for me materially? Was I thinking in my mind, oh God, my sin has convinced me or convicted me and... I just need to accept you as my Savior so I can have these bills paid. No way. No. The kind of wealth I was looking for was not on this earth. Was the power of God behind in the Scripture of what I was looking at that was convicting me, was that in there? Oh, yeah, you better believe it. That was my journey to God. And I think everybody in here who at least has had an experience in your adulthood has probably had something very similar. Now think about this, about your current work that you do, work for God now, your service for God now. You can ask the same three questions. When we go out soul winning, I can tell you that a lot of times people don't want to see us at that door. They don't. Ask the question, is it at ease or at odds with the world? Do they want to hear me say to them that they're a sinner? Do they want to hear what God has to say about that condition of sin? No, they don't want to hear it. The world doesn't want to hear it. It's not at ease with the world. But I'm not supposed to be at ease with the world. When we go out and we knock on doors, and I'm just using door knocking for an example, it could be any area of Christian service. But you can ask these questions. It's phenomenal. You keep coming up with the same kinds of answers, and it keeps confirming. It does exactly what Jesus was doing with John's ministry. It's confirming that this is of God. This is on the right track. When I look at when we go out door knocking, am I hoping that I'm going to get a new member in the church, and that somehow we're going to have money from that, material possessions? Am I hoping somehow that I'll get some kind of benefit out of that? No. And as Sam was saying earlier, you take the gospel, the simple gospel, let the power of God work on those folks. Was the lady that was crying, was that the same situation you were involved with? Or You can't tell me when a woman is crying that there isn't the power of God behind that. Do we have scriptural backing when we take when we go and we knock on the door? Yeah, we do. We follow. We don't go with our own. We go. We show them verses straight out of the Bible. We take our little Bible out, our little New Testament. We show them verses straight from Romans. How you can know? So is it of God? Does it have the power of God behind it? Does it have scriptural backing on it? These questions that Jesus was asking, are the same kind of questions we can ask ourselves. Is it, you know, is it okay that the current worldview is at odds with what we're doing? I mean, clearly the world isn't too happy with people going out proselytizing when they're locking people in prison in the nation of Kazakhstan for taking the gospel. Clearly, the world is at odds with God's plan. Clearly, but is that okay? Sure, it's okay. That's okay. That's our mission. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Is it okay that we don't live in mansions? I mean, honestly, ask yourselves a question. Is it okay that I'm not living in a mansion right now? You know what? I got, this is what, like 70 years maybe? My 3 score plus 10 that I got on this earth? Then when I get to heaven, man, I got a mansion like I can't even tell you about. So does everybody that's accepted Christ as their Savior. It's okay for me to live in a ramshackle apartment for now. That's fine. Those of you who have had the pleasure of riding in my car know that I do not drive a Lamborghini. Sam said this evening, Sam said, your car back here is making an interesting noise. It's delightful. Okay, yeah. It's delightful till you hit about the third mile down the road, and then it just starts to just take your brain and rattle it around a good bit. But is that okay? That's fine by me. I don't mind. Because, you know, eventually, I'm going to walk the streets of gold. I'm going to be driving I won't mention the brand of the car in case anybody else. I don't want to get MLIBC in trouble by the Ford company. But is it okay that I don't live in a mansion, don't drive a fancy car? Yeah, it's fine. It's fine. Do we still look for the power of God and base our lives in God's Word? Well, we better. We better. I still want to see God's power in everybody's lives here. I want, you know, and there are times, I can tell you, that when we had our prayer vigil here and we were praying, God, don't let that Catholic station take over the airwaves down here. Let us be able to have our little piece of air. And do you know what he did? A year later, he says, here, you know what? Have your own station. That's the power of God. You know? And I know that's what we have to do. Look at the scripture for, go to the end of Matthew. And we're all so familiar with this, but we ought to read this over and over again. How do I know that taking the gospel over the airwaves is of God? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And can we do it through the airwaves? Yes, we can take the gospel through the airwaves. Yes, we can. Can I take it in my hunk of junk car? Yeah, I can. Can I take gospel tracts to work? Yes, I can do that. So, and look at the amazing thing. If you will, go back to what we were reading, and I'm wrapping this up. Look at the amazing thing. I deliberately held off pointing this last part out. Verse 11, again, Jesus said about John the Baptist, remember, he said, man, this is the most incredible thing he's ever said about anybody. This is the most incredible thing the Bible says about anybody. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Doesn't end there, though. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist happened to be on the Old Testament side of the cross. We happen to be on the New Testament side of the cross. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about each and every saved person. can we be greater than John the Baptist? We're ready to claim the inheritance. We've claimed the inheritance that God has offered us. We're His children. I mean, think about this. This is an unimaginable position to be in. We have the maker of the universe as our father. That's pretty impressive. The Old Testament saints, they always look forward to the Messiah coming. And they had faith in that, but we can look back. And what Jesus is saying is that, man, you know, John the Baptist is great on this side of the cross. But on the other side of the cross, those saints are all going to be washed in the blood of Christ, washed in my blood, and will appear to God the Father as I myself appear to God the Father. That's an amazing privilege, an amazing position to be in. It's just unimaginable to me that we have this position that we're in. If we know there's a time when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, put all of our eternal life, put our faith in His name alone to take us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then we are saved. We're children of God. But here's the warning, and this is where I'll end. If you go to the book of Revelation, we know that Jesus is coming again. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and this is red letter. This is Jesus. In fact, this is Jesus in all of His glory speaking to John. Not John the Baptist, but John, the disciple, and the apostle. And it says in verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how that thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And look what he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So what do I see in all that? You know, I think we always have to ask ourselves, what went we out to see? When I came to the point where I was willing, and believe me, I'm very self-conscious. I'm a very self-conscious person. When I got to the point where I was willing, in front of a bunch of college students milling around, to hit my knees on a gravel parking lot, when I got to that point that I was willing to do that because God was convicting me and just crushing me with that conviction, when I got to that point, it didn't matter to me what else was going on. And I discovered my first love, that first love of recognizing and accepting the gift that God has given to those who will simply call in the name of God, Jesus, to save them. I got to that point. But I need to always remember that what I had gone out to see that day. What went I to see when I hit my knees? What went I to see? And if I don't remember that, then Jesus has that stern warning. You've left your first love. I don't want to be that way. And so we need to take what Jesus says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." I don't want to get to that point. Neither do any of us. In all of our service, we ought to be saying, "What am I going out to see? What went I out for to see?" It should always be that way. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and remember what you went for to see. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I thank you for this message that you've given and laid on my heart. Father, I pray that you would use this message to help us to convict our hearts, and lead us to a point where we can remember what we went out to see, that time when we called on you to save us from our sins. Remember what it meant to us to accept you as Savior for the first time. Remember the way that your power was on our lives as we received that gift that was so freely given to us. And now, with this in mind, with all our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would wonder if there's anybody in here that can't remember that time. They can't remember when they went out to see their own soul be saved. I wonder if there would be anybody in here that would say, you know, I can't point to a time. I can't point to a time like that when I recognized, was convicted of my own sin and understood where I was going if I didn't simply accept what Christ so freely offered and paid for on the cross for me to be saved, for me to be a child of God. I wonder if there'd be anybody like that. Just slip up your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody like that?